Hey, I heard you singing tonight. That was really good. Wonderful time of worship. You all sounded good, really. Let me give you a few announcements about scheduling and things that are happening. This weekend, as many of you know, is our creation seminar. So all weekend long, we're going to have guest speakers speaking about creation and the whole creation versus evolution issue. It begins this Friday night. And let me just sort of go down the schedule with you. Friday begins at 6 o'clock. And Dr. Rick Oliver and Russ Miller will be speaking. A couple of the titles, Evolution of an Evolutionist, If the Foundations Be Destroyed. That would be 6 and 7 o'clock. Then on Saturday, a couple of sessions in the morning, a couple of sessions in the afternoon, beginning at 10, ending at 4 on Saturday. And then they'll be back again on Sunday evening for a couple other sessions. So don't feel like if you miss one, you can't go to any other. If you can make Friday, Saturday, but not Sunday, or however that might work, come and get some great information about that very important topic in the Christian faith. So that's coming up this weekend, and it all begins Friday. I also want to give you a few announcements about Wednesday night over the next month or so. Next Wednesday, as you know, is our harvest party. So we won't have a service in here. A huge carnival will be taking place out there. It's a ministry to the kids. And so it's a family event. And that will begin, I believe, at 5 o'clock. And so come on out. We feed you. I think we gave out like 500 hamburgers last year or something. So it's a huge deal, and it's a way for us to just show love to the community and minister to folks. So that would be next Wednesday. And then the following Wednesday is the Wednesday after Election Day. And our first Wednesday nights of the month, we have communion. So we'll be having a communion service that night, and I'm also going to be calling upon our congregation to pray for our country as we go through that transition. So that will be in 2 weeks. And then the following Wednesday, on November 14th, we're having a Christian concert right here in the sanctuary. A band called Cloverton will be with us. They're an up-and-coming band. They sound a lot like Third Day. How many of you have ever heard Third Day? So they're going to be sharing with us that whole evening on November 14th. All the youth will be in here. We'll be making more announcements about it as we get closer to it. It will be using it as an evangelistic outreach as well. And then the following Wednesday is the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. Can you believe it? Thanksgiving, 4 weeks away. So we won't be having a service that Wednesday night. And then the following Wednesday night, we'll be back to normal. Of course, then we'll be going into full Christmas mode already. So the year's winding down. Please take note of those schedules and, you know, participate in everything that you can. Tonight, we're in the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. So turn to chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as we sang, we open up the doors. Open up the doors of heaven. Pour your Spirit out upon your people. Fill us with faith. Give us strength. Strengthen our heart. You are the strength of our heart. Give us joy. Give us peace. Give us that courage that is so needed right now in these days. Bring revival to your church. Bring revival to our personal lives. Lord, open our eyes so that we see things properly. Speak to us through your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 66 opens up with a wonderful reminder of how big and how awesome and how mighty our God is. Look at this image. God speaking in verse 1. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist. Look at that image of God. Consider what God is saying. He's saying, I'm the creator. I've created all things. Everything that exists exists because I created it. And he says, the heaven is my throne. The universe is my throne. And it's staggering to think about how big the universe is. It stretches billions of light years. That's God's throne. And this little itty planet that we call Earth is his footstool. This is where he just sort of rests his feet. Beautiful, beautiful image. You see his bigness, his glory, his majesty. And this is actually a picture of his sovereignty. He's created all things. God is saying, I've created all things and I'm sovereign over all things. I've created the earth and I'm sovereign over the earth. I'm in control. I'm in charge. Picture God. The universe is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. That is an image of God that I like to keep fixed in my mind, especially as I look at all the chaos on this planet. As I consider all of the confusion, as I look at all the tumult among the nations, all the problems, all the pain, all the suffering, all the uptightness over elections. So many people are concerned about this election. Oh, I hope my candidate wins and this candidate loses. I think all that's important and we have a role to play in that. But no matter what goes on, no matter who wins, remember that God is on the throne. His throne is the universe. And the earth is his footstool. Keep that big picture of God fixed in your mind. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ. I like what it says about God in Isaiah 40. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. I like to remember what it says in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God is huge. Don't ever lose this view of God. He says in verse 1, where's the house that you will build for me? Who can build a house that will house God? Not even the temple in Jerusalem would house God. And I see God here also saying, and don't try to build a little theological house for me either. Don't put me in a theological box. You cannot pigeonhole God, can you? You can't wrap God in a neat package and you have him all nicely defined. He's way beyond our comprehension. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Christian, we have a very big, big God. We have a powerful, powerful God. And so you know what? We should have a big, big faith. And we should have a big, big courage. We should have big confidence because of this God whom we know and serve. And here's one of the most wonderful promises and blessings in the Scripture concerning this incredible God that we know. You and I as Christians have access to Him. He has an open door policy towards us. We can get His undivided personal one-on-one attention anytime. This awesome God. Now that's not true with powerful people, right? With people, the more powerful you are, the harder it is to get to see a person that's powerful, right? If you wanted to go talk to the President of the United States, can you just walk to the White House, knock on the door? No, you can't. You don't get access to him. You got to go through layers of bureaucracy, right? You got to make an appointment. Months, years in advance. And even if you do get an appointment, you might get a few minutes. But think of it. The God whose throne is heaven and whose footstool is the earth has an open door. You can come to him at any time. The creator, the ruler, the sovereign despot of the universe. You, little old you, little old me. We can meet with him. We can talk to him. We can pray. And he listens. And he listens as if you're the only one. When we come to God, though we have that open access and we can come anytime we want, when we do come to God, I think it is important that we come to him the right way. I do believe that there is an etiquette that you should follow when you come to God. I believe that there's a protocol that you should follow. Begin in verse 1 again and we'll finish the rest of verse 2. God says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Notice where it says. God gives his attention. God looks upon the man or woman who is poor and contrite in spirit. Now, those are striking words. Poor in Hebrew means abject poverty. It could be translated wretchedness. Someone who is absolutely destitute, bankrupt. Contrite is a word that could be translated crippled, lamed, broken, stricken. This is not saying that God listens to those who are poor economically or to those who are crippled physically. This is all spiritually. The person who is broken spiritually, the person who is poor spiritually. In other words, the person who comes humbly before God. God gives his attention to that person. Understand that. When you come to this great God, you need to come humbly.
Amen.
With humility. And He will listen. It says He looks upon those who are poor and contrite. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Isaiah 57 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." He says, I quote, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God dwells with the broken, the humble. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When you come to God and you come broken and humble, He hears you. He looks upon you. There is no place for pride or arrogance. You don't come to God in arrogance. God is not impressed with pride or arrogance. God opposes pride and arrogance. Don't ever come to God thinking you're a big shot. Don't come to God thinking, "Wow, God's so lucky He's got my attention." Don't come to God, as I hear some Christians come to God, they come into the throne room and they sort of command God around. Oh no. Come bowing. Come humble. Come broken. Look what else it says there at verse 2. "On this one will I look, on the one who trembles at my word." Now, when you hear that word tremble, what does that make you think of? Fear. You see something and it makes you tremble. If something's awe-inspiring, it makes you tremble. It speaks of reverence. Listen, whenever you come to God in prayer, you come with reverence. You come with respect. You come with honor. You come understanding that you're speaking to the God in which He says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." You come almost afraid. The Bible says that we have an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that as Christians, we have the privilege of addressing Him as our Heavenly Father and even Daddy. And there is that level of intimacy. But I don't think we as Christians should talk to God as we would talk to our buddy on the playground. You come with respect. You come with reverence. Don't ever come before God flippantly. Have you ever heard someone refer to God as the man upstairs? "Oh, I was praying to the man upstairs the other day." Wow. I don't see reverence there. It says specifically, He looks upon the one who trembles at what? My word. So folks, whenever we come to this awesome God that we know and serve, you come trembling at His word with a respect for His word, a commitment to His word. You know, you come with the attitude like, "God, you're in charge. I'm the servant. What is your word?" Okay, that's it. I receive it and I act upon it. There's a respect for God's word. You don't get to pick and choose when it comes to God's word. Did you know that? Sometimes God's word's difficult. Sometimes God's word's challenging. But you don't get the luxury of being able to throw the challenging text out and just hold on to the easy text. And whenever you come before God, really you come with submission. Humility, reverence, utter submission. That's the way to come before God. I would also say that whenever you come before God, you should come with an honesty of heart, a sincerity of heart, a genuineness in heart. You don't come to God with pretense. You don't come to God trying to fool him with religious games. You come truthfully in sincerity. Look what God says as we continue in verse 3. He says, He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. This is a rebuke against a dishonest heart. This is a rebuke against hypocrisy. This is a rebuke against false motives. Now, the nation of Israel was guilty of this sin many times in their history, where they would just go about their little religious rituals, going through this outward, external religious show. And it's talking about that, bringing their sacrifices to the Lord, but sacrificing a lamb as if they were breaking a dog's neck. In other words, they're bringing these sacrifices, but it meant nothing to them. It was an outward display of religion. And there was no inward reality. God isn't impressed with outward displays of religion if there's no inward reality. Right? And so the nation of Israel was guilty of that many times in their history, and many people are guilty of that sin today. There are a lot of people today who just act religious and think that that's going to impress God. They go through the religious motions. Maybe they go to church. Maybe they do these good things or whatever, say a quick ritualistic prayer, think that impresses God, and then they move on. Does that impress God? It doesn't. There has to be a reality underneath that religious veneer. And God knows what's real. God knows. Don't play games with God. I think I may have told you before, one of the roommates I had in college, wonderful guy, awesome, but man, this guy was wild. He lived his life as a wild party animal. I mean, he was a sinner of sinners. But every Saturday afternoon, he made a point, and he did this religiously, he went to Mass. He would never miss Saturday afternoon Mass. And I would hear him say as he left, he even told me, "All right, Terry, I'll see you later. I'm going to go get holy." And his idea of the whole ritual was, let me go give this 1 hour of religion to God. That'll impress him. And it'll free me to live the rest of the week any way I want. Game playing. So many people do that. Don't be one of them. When you come to God, come honestly. Come with a heart that's sincere. Don't bring meaningless religion Bring your heart. Amen. The last thing you want to do with God is try to think you can fool Him. Isn't it silly how people think they can fool God? So just come and be honest. Be open with your heart. Now I want you to notice verse 4. I want you to look at it more carefully. This is a verse that's important. I think this verse speaks of a specific kind of judgment that God will often pour out upon people who come to Him playing games. Look at it more carefully. God says, "So I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight." Now notice what's going on here. God is saying there are some people that I call to them. I speak to them. I come to them. I try to get their attention. Week after week, month after month, year after year, I'm calling them. And they ignore me. And they continue to live their life. They continue to get involved and do their evil ways and maybe even play their religious games. But they never come. God says, if that goes on too long, I will give them their delusions. Now understand how that works. When God speaks to a person, when God is calling a person, and a person refuses to come to God and continues to live in their own ways, what they've rejected is truth, and what's left in their life is a vacuum that needs to be filled. And people who reject God and the truth of God will come up with their own truths. They'll get their own philosophies, their own systems of belief. And they'll hold on to those, and those things will be dead wrong. But the longer they hold on to that, there comes a point where God says, "All right, you've chosen your delusion. I'll give it to you." In other words, you've hardened your heart, you've chosen, you've come up with your own lie. Let me firm that up for you. It's almost where a person gets reprobate beyond being able to come back and understand the truth. It's an intense judgment. The longer and longer you hold out, the more and more you believe lies, and the harder your heart gets. And eventually it gets too hard, and God says, "Okay, you've chosen it." A scary judgment. Hard to say when a person gets there, but a person can get there. Now, I think we have a good example of that kind of judgment today. And we're going to talk about it more this weekend. The whole evolution versus creationism. Now, I want you to think about this. I think evolution is a delusion. I think it is an absolute farce. The Bible says that God declares Himself through His creation. The heavens declare His glory. I mean, it's plain. God calls to us from His creation. "Look what I've made. Look how powerful." And I think it's absolute common sense that there's a God who created all things. And yet people will say, "Nah, I don't want to believe that. No, I reject that. And I'm going to go live the way I want to live." Well, what happens? There's a vacuum in their life, and they fill that with their own truth, which is this truth that we all got here by chance. Think of it. Much of the world believes this lie. Something came from nothing. That is impossible. Something came from nothing. You came from chance. And as a human being who was made in the image of God, people try to get you to believe that you actually came from an amoeba. And that your great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother, they were monkeys. Think of that. That's a delusion. And yet people hold on to that. They hold on to that. They say, no, there's no God. We didn't create. No. Evolution. We were created by chance. And finally God says, okay, that's your philosophy. Believe it. I'll firm that up in you. As silly as it is. There's a wonderful passage that I think absolutely speaks to that issue of evolution and worshiping the creation rather than the creator. I'm just going to read to you Romans chapter 1. Listen very carefully as I read. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You see that? Romans chapter 1. God has made himself plain and known through his creation. Man in his pride has rejected that. Therefore, they have bought a lie. And the lie involves the worship of nature. Creatures, birds, four-footed things. Creeping things. I think that's a very, very good example of that kind of judgment. Evolution. Now, I also believe that there's going to be another example of this judgment in the last days leading up to Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, this kind of judgment. I want to read another passage for you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which speaks of the last days before Christ comes. Listen carefully as I read it. "The coming of the lawless one," that's the Antichrist, "is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." In the last days, it's not that God is going to send a delusion upon people who are innocent. The idea is that he's going to bring delusion and make it firm to the ones who already came up with the delusion. And in the last days, there's going to be one giant great lie that most of the people on this planet will buy, believe. And I believe that lie, that delusion, is this idea that there are many roads that lead to God. What is the truth of the scripture? How many ways are there to heaven? One way. Nobody gets to the Father but through the name of Jesus, right? He died on the cross for the sins of the world. Nobody else did that. He rose again and defeated death. Nobody else did that. He's the only way to heaven. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ, His Son. And yet there's this lie, this delusion. People who don't believe that, well, they come up with this delusion. Well, you know, I think all the gods will get you there. Doesn't matter how you call God. It doesn't matter what name God goes by. Just believe and believe whatever you want. And if you do so with sincerity, you'll get to heaven. And that is a lie. And that is a delusion that's picking up steam in our culture. And it sounds great. And many people believe it. When the man of perdition, when the Antichrist comes to this planet and takes control, the scripture says that he will be the leader of a one world religion. A religion that will be a combination of all the religions. And people will buy the lie. And you know what? Satan will exploit that. Capitalize upon that. Because after he invents this wonderful, well-meaning one world religion where it doesn't matter what you believe in, just if you have faith, joins all together, the scripture says he becomes a dictator over that one world religion and demands worship. And if you don't worship, you get in a lot of trouble. Delusions. Let me just say this. When you come to God and you meet with Him and He gives you some truth, take it right then. Grab it and receive it and go with it. Don't let your heart get hard. And by the way, make sure your heart stays humble. See, God can help your heart stay humble as well as He can harden it. And it's all dependent upon your attitude. It's been said, the same sun melts the wax, but also hardens the clay. Is your heart wax or is it clay? Come quickly to Him in submission, in humility. Receive that truth. The rest of this chapter gives us prophecies that will be fulfilled in the future. These are prophecies that clearly have not been fulfilled in history. These are ones that will be fulfilled in the future, and I believe in the very near future. Now, we've been through Isaiah. We've seen a lot of these prophecies before. We're going to run through it very quickly. These are things that will be fulfilled in the days leading up to the second coming of Christ. These are prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ. These are prophecies that concerning the days following the second coming of Christ, the kingdom age. God is on His throne, God rules, and God is going to bring history to a conclusion. We can trust Him for that. Look at a few of these. Verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. They shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays His enemies. The Bible is very clear that the last days will be very difficult for true believers. True believers out of the nation of Israel and true believers from the Gentile nations. Those last 7 years of history, they will be persecuted heavily. And we're told in many of those prophecies that a lot of people will be persecuting true believers in the name of God, thinking that they will be doing God's service. So it's going to be very tricky. And that's what this is describing right here. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Well, those people, when Christ comes back, will be punished. The voice from the temple of the Lord will fully repay his enemies. Now look at verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Now that's an interesting kind of birth, isn't it, ladies? How many of you would like to give birth like that? A painless birth, an easy birth, an easy delivery, birth without any labor. Verse 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. This is a prophecy that predicts that in the future there is going to be a very quick, easy rebirth of the nation of Israel. Israel is going to be reborn as a nation. Jerusalem is going to become front and center. That is going to happen in the future. Now, I think we live in wonderful days. I'm excited the days that we live in. The nation of Israel has been reborn, hasn't it? May 14th, 1948. Nation of Israel. Official. In the land. That's a miracle, isn't it? After thousands and thousands of years being spread out and around, they were reborn as a nation in the land, May 14th, 1948. But let me ask you, was that an easy birth? Was that a painless birth? No. It was a tough birth. That whole thing came on the heels of the Holocaust. And the day they became a nation, they were attacked by several Arab nations. They've had to fight for survive in that land since, haven't they? And it's still painful and it's still tough. That's very, very... So there's a partial fulfillment of this, and I believe that that is one of the indications why we are living in the last days. But this isn't a pain-free birth. This isn't a quick birth. That will come when Jesus Christ comes again. When Jesus comes again, Jerusalem becomes the capital city of the world like that. Israel becomes the kingdom of the world like that. Christ comes and he takes care of business, doesn't he? What it says as it goes on, verse 12, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her side, shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, we've talked about this before. There's coming a time where Israel becomes the kingdom of the world, Jerusalem the capital of the world, Jesus reigning as the king. And all the Gentile nations are going to be blessed too. There's going to be a flow of peace from Jerusalem to all of the world. The Gentile nations will be blessed. It will be a glorious kingdom age. Verse 14 speaks of the judgment. When you see this, verse 14, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. Now watch this. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. When Christ comes again, what happens? He comes in judgment. He comes with fire. He comes with chariots. He destroys the Antichrist, all of those enemies that have gathered up against his people, and he saves Israel. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Isn't that awesome? Every tribe and every tongue on the face of this planet will come to Jerusalem and see his glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations. Verse 20, then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations on horses and in chariots and in litters on mules and on camels to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. That's interesting. Some Gentile nations in the kingdom age, God will take some of them, Gentiles, and use them as priests and Levites during the kingdom age. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord. New heavens, new earth coming. So shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Can you imagine a time where everyone on the face of this planet worships Jesus? People from every tribe and every tongue. It's coming. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Jesus quoted from this very verse when he spoke about hell. So the idea is this, Christ is coming. He will save Israel. We'll be with him. He's setting up a kingdom age. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you get eternal life. If you have refused Christ, you will go into an eternal judgment. There it is. That's the plan that God has in store. So says the God whose heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. This is coming to pass. And so let me tell you, get right with God. Amen? And for those of you who are right with God, look at the future you get. Look at what's coming. We've talked about how to come to God. You come to God in humility. You come to God reverently. You come to God expectantly. You come to God in submission. You come to God and receive his truth quickly. You come to God honestly. We should also come to God hopefully. Amen? Amen. Come to God with hope. You belong to him. Is there anything too hard for him? Is he going to make all things right? What a privilege to know this God and to have all the hope that you can have in the world. All of it in him. There's one other principle I want to mention in talking about how we come to this wonderful, awesome God. Come in all those ways that I've spoken of, but don't forget this. Also, as a Christian, come before God with faith. You hear me? Faith. He's big. He's powerful. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Listen to that verse. It's so important. God delights when you come to Him in faith, believing in Him, that He's a rewarder. Don't come to God doubting.
God, I think You can.
Come to God with faith. Come to God knowing, believing. You know, He responds to faith. He delights in our faith. In fact, it was Jesus who said, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." You know, trust Him. Whatever you might be facing, come in faith. So there is protocol, isn't there? We have this awesome God, but let's think through this every time we come to Him. And I would also say, come to God thankfully. Thankful that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could come to Him. Because of what Christ did at the cross, and if we place our faith in Him, because of the blood that He shed, the Bible says that's how we get access to the Father. It's through Him. There's no layers of bureaucracy to go through. One mediator, Christ, and what He's done. You don't have to come to God through a saint. You don't have to come to God through the Virgin Mary. You don't have to come to God through some hierarchy. You come to God simply. You can come and call Him Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ. You come through Christ. So let's do it, all right? You know, prayer's been the theme of this congregation. Sunday, we talked about the need for this early morning prayer, this time where we get with our God. I think tonight we talk about the means by which you come, the attitude with which you come, the expectancy. And I really believe that revival happens through prayer. In our own lives personally, in our families, in our church, in our community. Let's go for it, huh? Would you bow your head with me? Lord, we acknowledge how amazingly powerful You are. And Lord, we do come reverently tonight. Heaven is Your throne. The earth is Your footstool. You are high and lifted up. We are broken in Your sight. Lord, we come believing that You can do anything. Lord, we come thankful that You've opened the door that we might have access. Lord, my prayer is that our eyes would once again be open to this privilege that we have to come boldly to Your throne. And I ask and pray, Lord, that all of our prayer lives would utterly blossom in these coming days and weeks and months. Lord, that we would bathe families in prayer, kids in prayer, marriages in prayer, ministries in prayer. This country, Lord, we want to bathe this country in prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for being such doubters. Revive our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.